take your Bibles, remain standing with me. Go with me, please, to Psalm 62. Psalm 62 in your Bibles as the young people are dismissed. Psalm 62. And I'm going to ask you to go here with me. I'm going to read just a few verses here, beginning in verse number 9. Psalm 62 and verse number 9. The Bible here begins, says, "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." Verse number 11, watch now, it says, "God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." The title of my message are those last four words: power belongeth unto God. I want to preach this morning about the power of God. Oh, I hope that you'll listen. I hope that you'll begin to get a bit of a sense that the power that God has, that the message would speak to us here this morning and would encourage us in our Christian life, in our Christian walk. Let's bow our heads in word of prayer and we'll have our special. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask that You would be with us this morning as we look to You. Lord, I pray that You would help us to see Your power, how real it is, Lord, and the effect that it has on our lives, Lord, the effect that it has on our church. It is because of Your power that we are what we are. It is because of Your power that we as a church are what we are. It is because of Your power that individually, as born-again believers, Lord, You have allowed us to grow in our lives, Lord, to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it is because of Your power, and that power belongs to You. I pray that we would see that, Lord, and that we would praise Your name because of it. Bless our time, this special, Lord, as it's sung. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. If you would, there in your Bibles, again, Psalm 62, verse number 11. "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." Oh, I want us to think about that. In Job, I'll not have you turn there, but you could write that down. Job 33 and verse number 14. Job says, "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." And so we are concerned about that. Let me make sure my mic is all set here. We're concerned, I guess, as a pastor, that there would be individuals in our church that would hear the voice of God, but yet not perceive that it's God that's speaking. Yesterday, while Brother Morris and I, we were out soul winning, and we talked to an individual that goes to a certain particular church in this area, and as we began asking them about their salvation, asked them if this were the last day that you had on this earth, would you spend eternity in heaven, or would you spend eternity in hell, or do you know? And this individual began telling us about how the fact that they were convinced that they would go to heaven, gave us a very good, quick testimony about, "I know I'd go to heaven, there's not even a question about it." And it's like, "Man, well, wonderful, wonderful. How do you know that?" And then, of course, the line that I've heard so many, many times, "Well, I've always been a Christian. I've always been a Christian. I was born that way. We've gone to church since I was a boy or a girl, and time after time, and all of these things." And could not get this individual to the point where they realized that it was nothing about how good they were.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
See, they heard God once. Yea, they heard twice, but yet did not perceive the knowledge of God.
Amen.
As we walked away, I said to Brother Morris, and I'll say this to you this morning, my prayer, one of many, oh, but my prayer would be that there would never be a day that someone knocks on the door of a member of Coastal Light Baptist Church, or of someone that you say, "Well, I've not joined, but that's my church." My prayer is that someone one day doesn't knock on your door and ask you, if you died right now, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? And you say, "Well, I really hope that I'm going to go to heaven." Oh, folks, please don't let that be your answer. It will not be because of the preaching of this pulpit. I pray that it will never be because you didn't hear the fact that you can know Christ as your Savior without question. It has nothing to do with how good you are. It has nothing to do with how bad you are. You're already bad. I'm already bad, but praise the Lord, we can know about Jesus Christ. We can perceive His knowledge. As it says here, we're in verse number 11, "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." Oh, I love. I know I'm not alone in this. Men especially. We love powerful things. When I was young, my brother had a 20-gauge shotgun, and I thought, man, a 20-gauge. I didn't understand all the gauges at the time. I thought the bigger the gauge, I had heard about a 12-gauge, and I heard about the 20-gauge, and I thought the bigger the gauge, the bigger the gun. That just stands to reason, but no, hunters aren't that smart, all right? Hunters and electricians aren't that smart. The bigger the gauge, the smaller the wire, the smaller the barrel, right? But he had a 20-gauge shotgun, and man, that thing was fun to shoot. And there was a time he had some 3-inch magnums. And I was probably, I don't know, at the time, I was probably maybe 10, something like that. And I finally convinced him to let me shoot his gun. I didn't have any 3-inch magnum. It didn't mean nothing to me. It was like, wow, that sounds cool. Let me shoot it. Let me shoot it, Leslie. Can I shoot your gun? And so finally, you know, he didn't care much for me. I don't know why. This is where the pity party begins, all right? No, my oldest brother, he was the typical older brother, and his little brother, you know, I've told you some things. And he hates the fact that he treated me like that now, but I rub it in every time I get, every chance I get. But he finally said, all right, and so I got that, you know, got it up there and put it up to my shoulder, and boom! Oh! It hurt so bad that I never, because I'd shot his gun before, but never with a 3-inch magnum. Oh, it hurt my shoulder. I didn't want to shoot anymore. He said, fire that thing again. I'm like, I didn't want to do it. Hand it back to him like a crying little baby. Powerful things, though. 12-gauge shotgun. Boy, several years ago, a man in our church gave me a 12-gauge shotgun. I have yet to shoot the thing. There's no place to shoot it around here. Parking lot. I don't think it's going to be good if I go out in the parking lot and shoot my 12-gauge. I might get the attention of our neighbors and a few police officers and sheriff and FBI. I don't know. But I love those powerful things. My wife and I, we were driving down to Orlando. And down there in Florida somewhere, I can't even remember where it was at. We're going along, and I think we were talking, and all of a sudden I stopped her. If I was talking, I stopped. And if she was talking, I stopped listening. Sorry. Because there was a caterpillar plant over there. Now, I'm not talking about the little fuzzy things. Yeah, no. Well, those big. They had the biggest bulldozer I've ever seen. It had more numbers on it. A DB, I don't even know what it was. That thing, the front end loader, I'm talking a front end loader, that thing could pick up a full-size pickup truck in its bucket. I'm like, man, look at this. The wheels on that thing were massive. You see those wheels every now and then on 26 and 526 coming from the port, headed out somewhere. They can only get 3 of them in a semi because they're so big. That it had that size or larger. I'd never seen one that size. Man, I've seen some big cats before, but that thing was huge. I remember several years ago, I was flipping through a Reader's Digest, and I was looking at something and fell across a story they had about Big Muskie. Big Muskie. It's a drag line that they built in the late 60s for coal mining, I believe in Iowa, Ohio, somewhere up in there. I don't know, might have been Ohio, I forget where it was. A big coal mining operation. And they used it all the way up until 1991. And I remember the picture. They had a 100-piece marching band standing in the bucket of this excavator. And this is long before hydraulics. This is back when it was all a cable run operation and everything. This huge, huge drag line. Man, I love that. I read everything I could. It didn't roll. It didn't creep. It didn't have caterpillar treads on it. It would literally lift itself up and move itself forward and set itself back down. And then those pistons would come back up and lift itself up, move forward and set it, and it would make very, very slow progress. Man, I loved reading about that. I found everything I could at the time, long before the internet. I found everything I could about Big Muskie and those powerful things. But this morning I want to tell you about something far more powerful than that. Oh, with the advent of, we think about Big Muskie. We think about the advent of hydraulics. Brother Ray has worked around hydraulics for years and years. Boy, some of those cylinders. We went down to his son's in Walterboro. His son gave our church a jack that we can use with our bus. And he had some hydraulic cylinders. And I don't know how big they were. They were huge to me. I'm sure they weren't that big to Brother Ray or his son. But those things are powerful. But I thank God that we've got, listen, we think about that Big Muskie digging in the dirt, trying to uncover the coal that is laid beneath the crust of the earth. And all of it is put there by God. Far more powerful than any machinery that we would ever develop. I love looking at those earth digging machines over in France. They dug a tunnel under some one of the big lakes or reservoirs or something, and those machines are just gigantic. And I would guess that they probably use similar things here in the States somewhere. Massive machines that will dig through the earth, and you can imagine that's like a little ant kind of to God. That's like an ant to you and me digging in the ground, making a little burrow to live in. The power of God. The power of God is so much greater. We cannot have a right concept of God unless we think of Him as all-powerful and all-wise. He who cannot do what He wills and cannot perform all of His own pleasure cannot be God. He who does not have the power to do what He wills cannot be God. Amen. You think about your life. You say, oh, I would love to, and you fill in the blank. I would love to go, and you fill in the blank. I would love to drive, and you fill in the blank with the type of car. But yet you're limited. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's something else. But you're limited. You're powerless. I used to dream about driving a Dodge Viper. Man, I love that car. Either that or the Plymouth makes? What's that? The Prowler. The Plymouth Prowler. Oh, wow, that'd be awesome. That's a pastor's car. Go out on soul winning with that. Man, I used to dream about getting one of those things one day, but I'm powerless to get it. I don't have the ability. I don't have the finances. You see, God has, if He is God, then there is no powerless to God.
Amen.
The 17th century preacher Stephen Charnock is quoted as saying, "The power of God is that ability and strength whereby He can bring to pass whatsoever He pleases, whatsoever His infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of His will may resolve." He goes on to say, as holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to perform all the perfections of the divine nature. Listen now, without power, His mercy would be but feeble pity. Without God's power, His mercy would be nothing more than pity to you and me. Without His power, His promises would be nothing but empty sound. And without His power, His threatenings would be nothing more than a scarecrow to us. You see, God does not offer us a scarecrow in the Bible. Well, you better live right, or I'll scare you. No, God has the power to bring to pass what He will. That's the power of the God that we serve. His ways and His power are past finding out. God hath spoken once, it says, His unchanging authority. In Psalm 89 and verse number 6, it says, "For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" Daniel in Daniel 4 verse 35 says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou?" There's no one that has that authority. There's no one that has that right. There's none that has that ability to say, what do you do? Let me tell you a thing or two. This was openly displayed when God became flesh and dwelt amongst men. His power was openly displayed for all of us when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was born. And the Son of God, the Word of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. To the leper, He, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the same as God. To the leper, He said, "I will." When the leper asked to be clean, He said, "I will. Be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed in Matthew 8. To the one that was lain in the grave for 4 days, Jesus Christ cried, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he did.
Amen.
The dead was brought to life. To the stormy wind and the angry wave, they were hushed at a single command from our God. The legion of demons could not resist the authority of His command. That's the powerful God that we serve. Charles Haddon Spurgeon has said God's power is like Himself, self-existent, self-sustained. The mightiest of men cannot add so much as a shadow of increased power to the Omnipotent One. He sits with no buttressed throne and leans on no assisting arm. His court is not maintained by His courtiers, nor does it borrow from its splendor from His creatures. He Himself is the great central source and originator of all power. That's the God that we serve. It is incredible to link passages such as these together. In Job 9 and verse 8, He treadeth upon the waves of the sea. That expresses God's uncontrollable power. In Job 22 and verse 14, He walketh in the circuit of the heaven. That tells of the immensity of His presence. Walketh in the circuit of heaven. In Psalm 104 and verse 3, He walketh upon the wings of the wind. That signifies the quickness of His operation. That last verse that we read, He walketh upon the wings of the wind. It's remarkable. It doesn't say He flieth upon the wings of the wind. It doesn't say that He runneth upon the wings of the wind, but rather that He walketh. He takes His time and walks upon the wings of the wind. One of the most turbulent of all of the elements, the wind, yet He walks upon the wind. We think it's incredible when He walked upon the water. But we have a God that walks upon the wind. Oh, we serve a powerful God. We have a mighty, mighty God. His power is shown to us in creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1. His power is shown to us not just in creation, but in preservation. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, upholding all things by the word of His power. I remember when I was in chemistry in college. And in chemistry we studied about motion and atoms. And we studied about the temperature rating called Kelvin. We have Fahrenheit. Our land operates under Fahrenheit. Brother Morris, if he was here this morning, his land, Australia, they operate under Celsius. He and I were talking yesterday. He was talking about sailing. And he said, boy, the top of that mast would go back 4 to 5 meters. I was going to say, how many feet is that? But I thought, well, I'll just take it, you know, it's a good distance. But there's Fahrenheit, there's Celsius. And any of you been around the science world, you know there's Kelvin. Kelvin, absolute zero is zero Kelvin. It's not measured in degrees like Celsius and Fahrenheit. Zero Kelvin. And I was told in college, at zero Kelvin, everything stops. All motion stops. Absolute zero. It's never been obtained, but yet for a quick, brief moment in a special laboratory. Zero Kelvin. All motion. The atoms, they say, stop. The electrons, stop. They will not fly their course around the nucleus of the atom. But yet the Bible tells me that it is He that upholds all things by the word of His power. It's not the temperature. It's not the power of the atom, and the atom has a great deal of power. It's not anything except God Himself that holds everything together. His power is shown in creation. His power is shown in preservation. His power is shown in government. In Proverbs 22 or 21, verse 1, the Bible says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever He will." Oh, His power is shown to us in creation, in preservation, in government, in judgment. In Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, the judgment of God, Jesus said, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that manner have no more that they can do." He was talking to the apostles. They were concerned about going out into the area and spreading the gospel. They were concerned about what people might do to them. They were concerned, they were fearful of being martyred. And He said to them, He said, "Fear not, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." Well, that's all they can do, is kill you. There's nothing more that they can do. But He goes on and He says, "But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear Him, which after He hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear Him." Fear God. Fear God. Oh, He'll not cast the born-again believer into hell. He'll not cast His children into hell. But dear friend, can I encourage you to fear the one, the God of heaven, that has the power, that once you are dead physically, He has the power to kill you spiritually. Amen. The second death. The lake of fire. Oh, for the child of God, as He's talking to His apostles, fear God and His power. We see the judgment that is shown. I want to give you some quick things to write down, and we're going to be done. First of all, I want you to see the importance of His power. Go over to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1, the importance of God's power. Romans 1, look here, verse number 16. Probably familiar to all of you. Romans 1, verse number 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Oh, will you see the importance of His power? The importance, the most important thing for a Christian to have is God's power in their lives. The gospel of Christ is that power. Oh, dear friend, you may hold within your soul the power of God at salvation, but have you used that power as you give that same gospel to other people? Have you allowed yourself to see God use His power through your life? I detailed, and I'll take time this morning in Sunday school. I spoke a little bit more lengthy about the young man, 18 years old, who yesterday bowed his head, trusted Christ as his Savior, when I honestly figured he probably wouldn't give me the time of day. When he opened the door, it was cold. He wasn't dressed very warmly at all, had a stocking cap on for whatever reason. During our discussion, his mom came up. I thought, man, here it is. She's going to shut us down. She didn't. Praise God. He listened. She listened. She walked away. He got saved. Praise the Lord for God's power. But when I asked him, I said, "Well, listen, would anything stop you today from trusting Christ as your Savior?" He said, "No, there's nothing that would stop me." So I went over to plan of salvation again, and I asked him again, "Would you like to be saved today?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray and thank the Lord for coming by your door. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. It's not the words. It's not some magical hocus-pocus thing. But if you'll trust Christ, humble yourself before God, He'll save you. Are you willing to do that?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Well, let's have a word of prayer." He reached up, pulled off his stocking cap, and bowed his head. I was like, man, praise the Lord. A young man that knows who he's talking to. Oh, we have the importance of His power. There is purpose. The purpose of God is given is to give the salvation that He gave to you, to everyone else. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. We have the importance of His power. We see the purpose. We see the promise in Luke 24, verses 46 down through verse number 49. I'll just get to the verse number 49. It says, "And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." There's a promise of God's power in our lives. It's a promise. God's not going to promise something that He will not deliver. Have you experienced the power of God? Have you ever watched someone? Have you ever watched their demeanor change as you talk to them about the gospel? Amen. Have you ever watched their facial expression? Oh, there are many who are cold, stone hard, won't listen to you, will agree with everything you say just so that you can close the door. But have you ever watched the individual that is willing to listen to the gospel, and you watch their face and you see the God breaking their heart and their willingness to bow their head? It is not the power of the soul winner. I promise you that. Because I've been with some pretty professional soul winners, and I've watched people be saved by individuals that, as I listen, I'm thinking, I don't even know if I'm saved after that presentation of the gospel. But this dear person will say, "Yeah, I'd like to get saved." Oh, the power of God, it's not the power of the soul winner.
Amen.
It's not the power of the soul winner. I've told you before about Steve Brand, the first first person that he ever led to the Lord. He was saved, knew he was saved. He went out soul winning with me, and finally it was his time to talk at the door, and he handed this lady a gospel tract. Her name was Kim. I'll never forget it. And he asked her a question. He said, "Do you know if you died today, would you go to heaven?" And she said, "No." And he said, "You don't?" And she said, "No." And he looked at me. I kind of went like that. He said, "Well, would you like to know?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "You would?" She said, "Yeah." He looked at me. I kind of went like that. He said, "Well, the track, it tells you what you need to do. Maybe you could read that sometime." So she... If you know me, I hate silence. She's reading the track. I'm going, "Say something." She's reading the track. All of a sudden, a car pulls up. And her brother gets out, walks up. She steps to the side. He goes in. She keeps reading. I'm pulling my hair out. Her brother comes back. She stops and steps in. And she's reading this. And he said, "Well, would you like to pray that prayer to get saved?" And she said, "Yeah." And he said, "You would?" And she said, "Yeah." He looked at me, and he said, "Well, why don't you pray that?" And she said, "Dear Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner." Read the sinner's prayer all the way to salvation. It's not the power of the soul winner. It's the power of the gospel.
Amen. Amen.
You can't tell me that you're a worse soul winner than when Steve Brand started soul winning. And Steve, I love you. He's in heaven. But he was the roughest, around-the-edge soul winner I'd ever been with at that point. But I sat there and watched the power of God as she decided that she wanted to know heaven as her home. It still baffles me how anyone could possibly think, "Well, I'm so good. I'm so good. God asked to let me into heaven." I've said it before, folks. Can you imagine how much that stinks in the nostrils of God? That you are so proud that you are going to stand before God and say, "You have to let me in because I was so good." No wonder God says that He resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Oh, the power of God. Folks, this morning, I don't know if you... I can't see your heart. My biggest fear is every time that I step to this pulpit that I'm going to be preaching to someone who has never trusted Christ as their Savior and is perfectly content leaving it that way. Oh, this morning, if you don't know where you would spend eternity, if you say, "Well, I really think I'd go to heaven because I've been a pretty good person," you are so proud that God will turn you away. He resisteth the proud. Dear friend, if you say, "Well, I know I'm saved, I've got more of my message. I'm going to stop. I've got more." You say, "Oh, I'm saved." Have you allowed the power of God to be used in your life then? I'll give you the rest. We see the importance of His power, the impedance of His power. You can stop God's power.
That's right.
You can stop God's power. "Well, I thought He was all powerful." Yeah, He is. But you can stop it. 2 Peter 3:16, Psalm 78, Matthew 13, verse 58. "And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief."
Yeah, that's right.
Things that He would have done that He did not do because of their unbelief. The importance of God's power, the impedance of God's power, the implementation of His power. Do you put it to work? See, the greatest thing about God is He is willing, not just willing, He wants to use His power in your life. He wants to use that power in your life. I would love it if that place caterpillar down there called me up and said, Pastor Sears, yes? Yeah, this is the plant down here in Florida you passed by. Listen, we want to give you that great big caterpillar just to play with for a week or two. Could you use that? I would find some place to dig up. I don't care. We'd have a brand new parking lot. We may not have a building. Man, amen. We'd have to build a new one. Woo! Would you like to use that powerful thing? Could I please? Some of you remember when we tore down this section of the building, they had a great big excavator that they were using to cut it down. They got to the point where they're picking it all up and everything. And then it was time for lunch. And these guys, they were getting ready for lunch. And I said, hey, listen, could I crawl up in there? He's like, yeah, sure. So I get up and I sit down, and he's standing there on the tread. And he goes, all right, well, that pedal does this, and that pedal does that, and that lever does this, and that lever does that. I'm like, oh, yeah, cool. And so I'm like, oh, I'm looking around. And my wife's over there. She's taking pictures of me. You know, and all of a sudden, and I would ask her, and I said, where'd they go? And she said, they left. They went to lunch. No, I restrained myself. Oh, I wanted to use that thing. The power of that hand. First time I ever crawled in one of those things in California, had a friend that he used to drive those excavators. He took me out one time, great big old boom. So a pretty small bucket, but a big old boom. He said, just reach out there and grab some of that soil. And I was expecting him to come, like I was digging into butter. That power. Oh, but God's called you up and said, would you like to use that power? And we say, oh, I don't know. I've got this Tonka toy, Lord. It's pretty powerful. I went to the sandbox the other day where my kids play, and they had one of those things you sit down and the handles and you dig, and that was about all I can handle, Lord. Oh, what kind of power would God use in our lives if we would just say, I'll implement it. I'll implement it. Oh, let's use God's power. He wants us to use His power. Let's be willing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this. Lord, I thank You for the message about your power. Lord, I thank You for Your power. Dear Heavenly Father, today I ask that You would help us to implement that. Lord, as a church body, we can implement Your power. Lord, we can do things as a church body that will see Your power and that will use Your power. Lord, we're looking to start a ministry in our church. Lord, in the future, without question, there are other ministries that I know You will want us to start. And Lord, I pray that we would see Your power in them. Lord, that we would not just start it so that we can say, yeah, we have that ministry too. But rather, we would say, Lord, here's a ministry that we believe Your power can be displayed. Oh, dear Lord, we beg You for that power in our church. Lord, I beg You for that power in my life. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would be able to see, Lord, not just me, Lord, every person here in our lives, we would be able to see Your power, dear God, because we are willing to do what You have told us. Oh, Lord, I pray that if there is one here that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that they would make that decision today to say yes, just as Lucas did yesterday. Oh, Lord, thank You that he said yes. Perhaps there's one here today. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Perhaps it's you. Perhaps you would have to say, Pastor, I don't have any idea where I would spend eternity. I don't know if I would go to heaven or I don't know if I'd go to hell. I really thought that I was doing well. But I see now that it has nothing to do with how good I've ever been. This morning, is that you? Is it going to be pride that is going to send you to hell? Is it going to be pride that's going to keep you from raising your hand and saying, Pastor Sears, I need to be saved. I don't know if I'm saved. Is it going to be pride that God is going to turn you from the gate of heaven and say, be cast into everlasting damnation? Because my pride was so great that I thought someone might make fun of me if I made a decision to trust Christ. Oh, dear friend, I'm trying to get your attention. Will you listen to me? I'm trying to get your attention. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm trying to get your attention. You're going to let pride be the reason that you spend eternity in hell. Please humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before God. This church would explode with excitement if you would say, I've never been saved, but I need to be. Is that you this morning? No heads looking up. No one's looking around. Would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I'm worried that I don't know. I thought I was doing good, but I just don't know. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? I just don't know, but I need to know. And I don't want pride to be the reason I'm going to go to hell. How about this morning? How about this morning? Would you be willing to say, I want to use God's power. It's available to me. Oh, I want to see His power in my life. Would that be you this morning with your hand? Would that be you this morning? I want to see God's power in my life. I want to see Him work through my life in a powerful way. Lord, I thank You for the hands. You've seen us raise them. Lord, but You've seen our hearts as we've spoken to You. Dear God, I pray that You would help us to make these decisions, Lord, that we would let You be powerful in our lives. Lord, that we would implement it, but we would not impede Your power by our actions. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'll ask the piano to begin to play. Would you stand to your feet? Oh, would you come this morning? Perhaps you raised your hand.